If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me again to the Gospel of John chapter 17? John chapter 17, and this morning we come to verse 17. I want to read from verse 11 through verse 17, John chapter 17. And we want to talk about the work of the Word, the work of the Word. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus prays and He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. May God bless to us the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May these words of our Lord Jesus Christ come home to us with fresh power this morning, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word and do the word. It's not enough to just hear the word. Jesus asks us to obey the word, to do the word. We are living in times when the Christian church focuses more on sentimentality and feelings than it does on objective revelation. It is more concerned with an internal, subjective approach connected to how I feel today, which may change tomorrow. And so, depending on my circumstances, depending where I am on a particular day, I may approach the problems of life from a particular perspective. When God's Word is objective and stands outside of our experiences and feelings and emotions and speaks directly to any and every situation that we may have. The work of the Word is to sanctify us. That's what Jesus says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Just what does Jesus mean when He says these incredible words? What is He getting to? Now, notice that if the disciples in verse 16 are not of the world, then the question should be, in what way are they different? If you are not of the world, as Jesus says, then in what way are you different to the world or from the world? That's exactly what Jesus is asking or saying when He makes these statements. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as He prays here for His disciples, is drawing attention to the fact that we are different. Now let's ask ourselves a question, in what way are we different? In what way are the disciples different? In what way are you not of the world and I'm not of the world? Well, there are two ways. The first way, of course, is what we call regeneration. What do we mean? We mean someone has experienced the new birth. From the human perspective, we call it conversion. But from the divine perspective, we call it regeneration. We are converted by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit. And this regeneration produces a new people firstly, and produces, secondly, a holy people. A people who are different to what they once were. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not my work. It's not your work. You can't conjure it up with an intellectual attempt. It is a sovereign in working by the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, that gives us a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, a new will. We are new creations. The old has passed away, so we are a new people and we are a holy people. That's what happens in regeneration. That's the first thing. That's the first way that we are different to the world. The second way is, of course, by sanctification. What do we mean when we talk about sanctification? Well, the whole idea of sanctification in the Bible has to do with holiness. And the Scriptures teach us, both Old Testament and New Testament, that we are to be holy because the Lord is holy. That is the standard. But I know, and you know, that you can't measure up to that standard because you are unholy. You need a work of God in your life, in your heart, to enable you to be holy. Now that doesn't mean that we stand back, sit back, and do nothing. No, we are to engage in the means that God has provided whereby we become more and more holy, and God the Spirit, in fact, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are engaged in this work of sanctifying us, of making us holy. Sanctification, unlike regeneration, which is a once-off event, sanctification is an event that has taken place but is ongoing. And the fruit of sanctification should be evident in your life if you say you are a Christian. By their fruits, you shall know them. They are not of the world. Why? Because they've experienced a new birth, a change, and they are being changed day by day, moment by moment. So there's an inward condition with an outward disposition, changed inwardly, reflected outwardly on the outside. This word sanctify means then to make holy, to consecrate. But the primary meaning of sanctify is to separate. Well, separate from what? Separate from all that is impure and unclean, and in its very basic meaning, to separate from that which is common. Now, when you think about it, God is clean, God is pure, God is uncommon. We are impure, unclean, and common. We are to be separated from all that we used to be. We're to be like God. What a task that is, and what a work that is. So when you look at the world, the disciples are not of the world. Why? Because the world's impure and the world's common. We are to be of Christ, who is pure and uncommon. If you study the Old Testament and you look at the usage of sanctify, you will find that God said, for instance, regarding the Sabbath day, set that day apart, right? What did he mean? He meant separated from the other six. For what? For the worship of God. It's not like every other day. It's different from every day. So separate that day, set apart that day, consecrate that day, make that day holy. And Old Testament Israel was much more familiar and treated the day, the Sabbath day, with much greater respect than probably we do with the Lord's day, the first day of the week. It was ingrained in their minds that that day belonged to God. And the principle of Sabbath rest continues with this day, the Lord's day. We separate this day. Now, some of you may not do that. You may treat Sunday like Monday. I don't think you're right if you do that. There's a Sabbath principle in existence, one day out of seven. Not only the Sabbath, but you remember every firstborn in the Old Testament set apart to God. Animals, human beings. Every firstborn consecrated to God. Made holy. God says they're mine. They belong to me. So they're sanctified. They're set apart. What about the tabernacle and its furnishings? The tabernacle is set apart for holy use. Because there, above the mercy seat where the cherubim are, overshadowing that, in the Holy of Holies, is the presence of God Himself. It is separate from the rest. So the tabernacle and its furnishings were part of this sanctifying idea. Not only that, but individuals in the Old Testament were set apart. For instance, Jeremiah the prophet, Ezekiel the prophet, God set them apart. What about Samson the judge? From before he's even born, he's a Nazarite, he is separated to God. So the idea of sanctification has this idea of being separated from, of being holy, of consecration unto God. The consecration of people and the consecration of things are for the purpose of rendering service to God. Why is it that every Christian is being sanctified? It is so that you can serve God. I want you to keep that in your minds all the way through what I have to say today, because it makes connection at the end. You are set apart by God so that you can serve God. Now, when we come to the text, Christians are not to be worldly. Verse 16, we are to be holy. And the way we are to be holy, Jesus says, is sanctify them, separate them, consecrate them in the truth. We are to be a separated people. Now, the New Testament teaches this quite clearly, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. He says, God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and then I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Separate yourself. Is not that a test of whether you are a Christian or not? Are you separated from from that which once was normal and natural to you? And now you find yourself, that's not me. I don't like that. I don't want to be like that. Why? Because the life of God is now in us. And we are a changed people. So sanctification is about being made holy, and it's about the process of being holy. Sanctification is generally divided into two works. Number one, put off the old man. If you're an older theological student, you know that means mortification. That's number one. Put off the old man. Mortification. The second way sanctification takes place is by putting on the new man. And for older theologians, it's vivification. V-I-V-I-fication. Put off, put on. You can't just put off and not put on. You can't put on if you haven't put off. The two works go together. I put off the old and I put on the new. The one, the old man, produces dead works. The other, the new man, produces good works. Works that God accepts, not as a means of salvation, but He says, they're my works. They come from God. Now, verse 17 is the third request in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. You remember the first request is in verse 11, keep them in your name. That's the first request. The second request in verse 15, keep them from the evil one. And now the third request in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Notice that this sanctification is God's work, because Jesus is asking the Father, you sanctify them, the disciples. In other words, we do not sanctify ourselves in this respect any more than you can keep yourself or glorify yourself. You can't keep yourself and you can't glorify yourself, and in the respect that Jesus is praying, you can't sanctify yourself. It's God who must sanctify you, and He does it through a process or through an objective connection. And that is divine revelation. The truth. The truth of God. So how will the disciples be sanctified? By the truth. In the truth. This sanctification, first of all, involves all truth. Not some truth, but all truth. It's connected to the truth. So this sanctifying by the Father that Jesus is asking for His disciples is a complete transformation, separation by the truth or in the truth. Now notice in verse 17, Jesus makes two statements, doesn't He? Number one, He says, sanctify them in the truth or by the truth. That's number one, which prompts us to ask a question, what is truth? Sanctify them in the truth. Okay, what is truth? That's the second statement that Jesus answers. What is that? Your word is truth. So you say, sanctify them in your truth. Okay, I understand to be separate, but what is this truth? Well, the truth is the word. That's what Jesus says. So He clarifies for His disciples in their mind that outside objective reality by which they will be sanctified, namely the truth of God, namely the Word of God. It is interesting when you read the New Testament, especially the Epistle to the Hebrews, for instance, we are told that God sanctifies His people by the body of Jesus once for all. And we're told by the Epistle to the Hebrews that Jesus sanctifies His people with His own blood. And the Apostle Peter tells us that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the elect exiles of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So sanctification, this process of being separated, changed, consecrated, is a Trinitarian engagement and involvement. It's by Father, by Son, and by Holy Spirit. Jesus can pray to the Father, sanctify them in the truth, and it is the Spirit that will take the truth and drive it into your heart and into my heart. And Jesus has prayed that they would be sanctified. And we are sanctified, are we not, by the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Jesus prays that His disciples will be separated from the world, from worldly things, and separated unto or separated to holy things. This is just the same procedure as putting off the old and putting on the new. Jesus says, I want you to be separated from the world because you're not of the world, verse 16. And I want you to be separated to holy things. Sanctify them in that which is truly holy, namely the truth, the Word. Now, if you haven't got it by now, the Word is major, isn't it? There's no sanctification by the Father outside of the truth. So let's ask ourselves a question. How much time did you spend in the truth this week? Just gone. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of what we did, Thanksgiving, how much time did you spend in the truth? Because the sanctifying of the Father comes by the truth itself. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him in John chapter 8, if you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. But only if you abide in the word. If you abide in the word, you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set us free. How free are you? Did you revel in your freedom this past week because you reveled in the truth? because you were abiding in the truth. It's not just that the word contains the truth. Notice that God will sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. It's not just that the word contains truth, but that the word is truth. It's not just that the Bible contains in the covers from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that tucked in there somewhere is the truth and that those covers contain the truth. No, that book is truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prays. What does Jesus mean then by the word? Well, he means divine revelation, doesn't he? He means the word that is written. And certainly Jesus means for himself any words that I have said, if you abide in my words. So when we speak about divine revelation, we have written revelation, that's the Old Testament. Certainly the disciples are familiar with the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew and they certainly had the Greek translation, the Septuagint version. So they could read the scriptures, the written revelation of God. Now they were hearing the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, who gave them words from God, which Jesus already mentioned in John 17. So they are receiving divine revelation. Sanctify them, Father, in your word, the word that I've been giving them and the word that they've been reading. Now put yourself in the 21st century, here we are, and how will we be sanctified by the Word? We will be sanctified by this complete revelation, Genesis to Revelation. And it's divine. It's not human, it's divine. Yes, human authors wrote it, but they wrote it under divine inspiration. So that the very words that they wrote are inspired of God. Yet we see their personalities coming freely through their writings. But yet the scriptures claim complete independence of any human authorship. They stand complete themselves. It's God's revelation. Now, Jesus is the eternal Word, isn't he? He's the Logos. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, the Logos, became flesh. John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus, the incarnate Word, the Word in the flesh. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them in the truth. And Jesus is truth himself. Now, since God's Word is revelation, meaning that it's inspired by God, breathed out by God, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the recording of Scripture itself by individuals, therefore it is pure truth because it comes from God. In other words, it's unadulterated. It's not tainted by man. It's undefiled. It's pure. This word is a pure word. More than that, this word, we are told, is a living word. Doesn't the writer to the Hebrews say that the word of God is living and sharper than a double-edged sword? More than that, it's a word, since it's living, that's not up for debate and it's not up for change. You might not like some of the things that the Bible says to you. It's not up to change. Because God knows exactly what you need to hear. It's not up for debate. God's word stands outside of human debate. God's word is God's word. So it's a pure word. It's a living word. But more than that, as we read in our responsive reading, it is a lamp and a light. What does that mean? It provides me with direction. It helps me on my way, on my journey to glory. I need the word. There have been many of those martyrs for Jesus who no doubt in prison have desired above all things the Word. How important it is, dear congregation, to memorize Scripture, isn't it? To put God's Word here and here, so that when you don't have the written Word, you have the Word still with you. So when Jesus says that God's Word is truth, he does not mean that it merely is trustworthy or true. That's not what Jesus means when he says your word is truth. He does not mean that there is some outside standard over there to which this word conforms. There's the truth, and your word measures the standard. That's not what Jesus means. It's not an outside conforming standard. That's the truth. That's not what Jesus means. Of course, the Bible is true. Yes, the Bible is trustworthy. Yes, everything in the Bible is true. It's truth itself, because it came from God. And Jesus is the truth. Not just only trustworthy, not just true, but He is the truth. Which prompted Pilate to ask that question. What is truth? When he had the truth standing right in front of him. There's the truth, Pilate. Open your eyes. Your wife has warned you. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Pay attention. There's the truth. Every time you open the Bible, Jesus is held up to your eyes for you to look at Him. What will you do with Christ? Every time we open our Word, our Bibles. You can trust the Bible because, not just because it's trustworthy, but because it is truth. It's what God says. And God's Word, by the way, is all truth. There's not some parts that are more truthful than others. No, God's Word is all truth. There are no lies in God's Word. Why? Because God does not lie. This is His revelation. You can trust it because it is from Him. Therefore, it is the truth. There are no false statements. There are no contradictions. When you don't understand something, then you compare Scripture with Scripture. And you shall find that the light of Scripture will throw its light on darker passages. It is all truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The sum of your word is truth. Add it up, it's truth. No false statements. Just truth. Secondly, God's Word is not only all truth, but God's Word is excellent truth. You may take your daily devotional, whatever that is, if you substitute that for the Word, you're trusting something else. Some of you have study Bibles. I warn you today, do not treat the study notes as inspired, as many people do. In fact, it would be better to come to church with no study Bible, leave it at home, and just bring the text. Because we are influenced by what man says. And there are differences of opinions, some of them major. So be careful. This is excellent truth. The Word itself. More than that, not only is it all truth and excellent truth, but it's great truth. I love the Word. Don't you love the Word? It's great truth. There's nothing like it in all the world, is there? Yes, other religions have their books written by men. But we say, this book is written of God. That's the difference. This is God's truth, God's Word. Now listen, here's the Word and here's Jesus saying, sanctify them. Now what happens when you put sanctify and the Word together? Because that's what Jesus is doing. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. To explain what the truth is, your Word is truth. So when Jesus does that, He's joining together, sanctifying with the Word. Well, let me suggest a number of things to you. Number one, God's Word is a conforming Word. What do I mean by that? Well, it hems you in. It hems you in. You want to go this way, God's Word says no. You can't do that. And if you persist, God's Word says no. You can't do that. God's Word conforms you. It's a hemming in kind of word. It shows you the right way to work, to walk. Psalm 119, 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Do you? I hold back my feet from every evil way so that I can keep your word, because your word says don't. Don't do it. It's a conforming word. Secondly, God's word is a convicting word. Oh, haven't you experienced that? Oh, it's a convicting word. You know that you've done something wrong and something strikes you. You read the Bible and would you know it speaks to exactly what you've done. It's remarkable, isn't it? When you sin, the Bible speaks with power to your sinfulness. You can run like Jonah, but you can't hide. Because God's word just throws light, 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 light. It's a convicting word. Thirdly, God's word is a converting word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ or the word of God. Romans 10, 17. It's a converting word. It changes us. James 1, 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's a converting word. Not only is it a conforming, convicting, converting word, but it's a commanding word. God's word commands us, doesn't it? Be doers of the word and not just hearers. You hear it, now do it. God commands you, his word commands us. If you are just a hearer of the word and think that's enough, you deceive yourselves, James says. It's a commanding word. Do it. Not only is it a commanding word, but it's a condemning word, isn't it? It's a standard for all judgment. When God opens the books, the book is always the Bible, his word. It's not as if God says, okay, now that you're at the judgment seat, I don't need my word. No, we will be judged according to that word. It's a condemning word. Proverbs 13, verse 13 says, whoever despises the word brings destruction upon himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. You despise the word, it speaks to you, but you say, no, thank you. That's despising the word. It brings judgment upon you. 1 Peter 2:8 tells of those people who stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It's what they want. You can have it, God says. You don't want to obey? It's yours. They disobey the word. God's word then is a comforting word, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. Where will you turn to? Or what will you turn to? When things get rough, your husband, your wife, your children, grandchildren, what will you turn to? The advice of your friends? There's only one thing to turn to, and that's the Word, because the Word is truth. And if you want the Word to speak to you, to your situation, then this is the Word that does that, because this is truth, nothing else. This is pure truth. So when you are tired and when you are weary, when you have lost a loved one and are going through those sad, lonely days, when you are exhausted, depressed, overcome by demands, whatever it is, you take up that word. It's a well of refreshment. It's green pastures. Sheep don't like rocky places, desert places. They want green grass. You'll find it in the Word. So the Word of God brings personal change. If you let this Word speak to you, it will bring about personal change. Not only personal change, but it will bring powerful change. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. Because in it, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by his faith. It's a powerful word. Not only is it personal and powerful, but it's a peaceful, it brings a peaceful change. Are you at war with someone or something? Are you at war with God? You need peace. Oh, you need peace, all right, if you're at war with God. That peace comes through the Word, peaceful change. Not only that, but it's painful change. You know, sanctification is not just a walk in the park. Sanctification is a breaking down of all that's old and sinful and dirty, unholy. And a building up of purity and holiness and righteousness. And that change is painful. It comes through the Word. God shows you what you shouldn't do and shows you what you should do. Not easy. God says, look, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one God looks to. You tremble at God's word. God says, that's the one my eye is on. Did you tremble at God's word this week? Or did the Bible just lie there for a few days and you forgot about it? And the dust gathered on the cover. I've discovered how quickly dust gathers in Sarasota. A few hours. The whole purpose of this sanctifying the disciples in the truth by the word, here's the purpose. So that we don't keep it to ourselves. That's the reason. Why is Jesus saying to them, since they're not of the world, but he's told them they're in the world, and now sanctified by them by the truth, is so that they will have some power in the world. They won't hide it to themselves. They won't keep it to themselves, but they will share their lives with others. That's what sanctification does. Personal holiness is not an end in and of itself. It's just a means to the end. What is the end? That you take the word and give it. Otherwise, how else will we multiply disciples? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If they don't go and preach, no disciples. You have to have the going and the preaching of the gospel before you have disciples who you can baptize and teach. So, why are we sanctified? Why are we separated from the world and separated to God? It's for service for God. Now let me ask you this question. In what way are you serving God? If the purpose of the word is to sanctify you by the truth, not that you hide it in yourselves, but that you take it and you give it out, how are you doing that? That's the purpose of the sanctification. Because if you're not sanctified in the truth, you can't share anything. Word, deed, life, nothing. You need the sanctifying influence of the powerful word to bring about that change. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples needed, didn't he? If they are going to make it in this world that is hostile, that hates them because it hated me, then they're going to need the word, Father. And they need you to separate them from the world by your word. And that word is not ineffective or null and void, but it is active, sharper, and living. In other words, it's a word that works. It's a word that works. Will you take the word this week and allow God the Holy Spirit to work in you through His word? Don't leave it. Read it. Love it. Live it. It's His word. It's the truth. Let's pray together.